I'm not going to make any phone calls, but that clock is wrong. And this is my timepiece, okay? So don't get excited. I've got it on airplane mode. Hopefully it's not going to override that. Well, it's a pleasure for me to be here, not because the pastor's sick, because I look forward to an opportunity to share the Word of God. Let's be in prayer for the pastor. He's probably one of the great pastors in this city. And we are very fortunate to have he and Vicki in the pastorate here. And I say, not that Vicki's pastoring, but Vicki is his assistant and certainly does a great amount of the work. My wife, when I was pastoring and starting churches, she did a great amount of the work and helped me be organized. And I'm sure that's what Vicki does as well. And then I want to say this. Don't want to embarrass him, but we have a rare person and family in our church who is the assistant pastor. And you need to pray for them, because the devil is going to attack the leaders, and we don't want to see that. So our prayers need to go up for the pastor and Vicki, and for Brother Ed and his family all the time. And let's make that a practice. We love these people and want to keep them, amen? Well, we're here because we were born. How many of you were not born? Raise your hand. Okay. We're all here because we were born. And this particular season, we are praising God because of one special birth. And that was the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't babies wonderful? Oh, I'll tell you, all it takes is someone to walk through that door with a newborn baby in their arms, and I guarantee you they will have the attention of more people in this auditorium than the pastor will have attention. They will not be able to wait until they can either get their hands on the baby or at least be able to coo a little with it. And the older I have gotten, the more I have become attached to our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And God has blessed us with 5 children, 13 grandchildren, and 17 great-grandchildren, and 2 more on the way. And we still have grandchildren to get married yet. And we may even have one of our great-grandchildren, who's 18 years old, eventually marry, and we may have great-great-grandchildren. What a thought. Wow. Grandchildren are much better than children. And great-grandchildren are even better than the grandchildren. So I'm wondering what the great-great-grandchildren will be like. As I think about what Mary and Joseph went through, I think about what my wife and I went through when we had our first child. We got married in 1958. I was in the Navy, stationed in Corpus Christi, Texas. I had driven all the way back to my home state of West Virginia. My wife and her family living in Florida, they drove back, and we got married there. And our honeymoon was a trip back to Corpus Christi, Texas. We had very little money, but we had a lot of love for each other. And after about 6 months, Sandy was expecting. And then 6 months after that, I got orders to go to Jacksonville, Florida, to a squadron called VA-15, an attack aircraft that was going to be stationed aboard the USS Roosevelt. So we packed up all of our goods and sent them off. The Navy carried everything over there for us, except for the essentials, because we knew that we were going to have several weeks we were going to have to live and eat off of an ironing board and stuff like that. So we packed up our car with all the stuff we thought we would need. By the time we did, all we had left room for was the front seat. And that was for me and Sandy and our big German Shepherd between us. And so we traveled all that way, all the way to West Virginia to visit my folks, back down to Jacksonville. And then when I got there, because they saw that my wife was expecting in just a matter of maybe 3 months, and the carrier was going to be going out with the planes on it and so forth, and so they decided maybe it'd be better if I got transferred to the Shore Patrol headquarters there in Jacksonville, Florida. So for 3 months, I was temporary duty there. That meant working 12 hours on, 12 hours off, 12 hours on, 12 hours off for several days, and then I would get a day off here and there. And so on a Friday night, I came in at about 12 o'clock. Sandy's folks had just driven up from Melbourne, Florida. We only had one bedroom and one bed, so we took the mattress off, put it in the living room, and Sandy and I slept on that. And we put her parents on the box springs. And then I'm laying there just dead tired, been walking the beat, walking the beat, walking the beat. And I hit that mattress, boy, and I was ready to go to sleep. I no sooner got to sleep, and Sandy shakes me. John, I'm having a pain. Well, I was almost oblivious to it. I said, okay. Yeah. I go back to sleep. This went on for several hours until finally she stopped doing it and I got some rest. In the morning, her mother and her were going shopping, so she was going to take her to the Navy Exchange on the base. They got over there and Sandy, unknown to her mother, was starting to have pains again. And so she was timing them, and so she kind of crunched over, and her mother said, Sandy, are you having pains? She said, yes. She said, how far are they apart? She said, 5 minutes. She said, let's get out of here and go. We got to get you to the hospital. So they came home in a rush, and then that caused me to panic. And got her a bag packed, got her in the car. I go rushing up to the gate, and the guy at the gate says, where are you going in such a hurry? I said, my wife's having a baby. He said, she's going to have it without you if you don't slow down. So I slowly went to the hospital. We got there. Now, little did we know that particular day, all the other Navy wives on the base were having babies. And so her pains were 5 minutes apart when we got there, but they had so many people that were there, ladies that were there in front of her. So they slowed her labor down. So we got there around 2 o'clock, and they came out and told us, said, well, it's going to be a good while before she has the baby, so you might as well go and get something to eat. And so I went with her family, and we went, we got something to eat, we came back. Now, back then, we did not know what the baby was going to be before it was born. Didn't have that technology. Neither did they let the husband go in the room with the wife. So she was doing this all by herself. Well, we did have a method, though. You put a needle on a thread, and you hold it over the baby, and if it goes back and forth, it's a boy. If it goes round and round, it's a girl. Something happened. They didn't always prove out. But needless to say, we were so happy when they came out and announced that we had a baby boy. That was our first one. Then I had three more boys. And I said, Lord, don't you have a girl in there somewhere? And finally, we had a girl. Well, The second one, by the way, I'll tell you this, we were stationed in Bermuda, and I was temporary duty in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, during the Cuban crisis. My wife had one child she was taking care of, and she was expecting any time to have the other one, and she did. And she ended up going through all of this by herself, more than what she did before, because I wasn't there with her even during the time that she was preparing to have the baby. But it was another boy. I got back from Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, just in time to hear on the shop phone that she had just given birth to another boy. We love our children. I'm sure that Mary and Joseph loved this child. And how it must have been, how exciting it must have been. I wonder if baby Jesus kept them up during the night like our child did. John, can you warm a bottle? Okay, I'll go in the kitchen. Back then we had plastic bottles. Put a pan of water on the sink, turn the heat on, put the bottle in there to warm up, go to take a nap, come back, there's nothing but ashes. And, you know, it's strange how you have to adapt yourself to have children and having children. And what a blessing it was, I'm sure, to have had Jesus in their arms and cuddling that baby. And then to think of all those that God sent to see that baby. So, who is baby Jesus? You know, there's a lot of wrong answers out there, but there is one right answer. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And when you find your place, if you will stand with me, please. And I want us to read aloud all together in unison this verse. All together. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. I want to talk to you this morning about what is lordship. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to meet with us in a very special way. We pray for our pastor, Lord, that you will help this sickness to leave him as quickly as it came. Lord, that you will heal him and help him to be able to get up and get going and be about your business, which is his joy. And Father, we pray now that you will be with each one of us. Lord, help us to realize that we are yours by creation. And when we trust you as our Savior, we are yours by regeneration. And Father, we pray now that you will help us to understand more about the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Be seated, please. It's one thing to say Jesus Christ is Lord. It is another thing to actually mean it in our hearts. Think about how many times you've heard and I've heard the word Lord used. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lordy. And just so many different forms of using the term Lord with no meaning at all. My friend, I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he is our Lord. What did the word Lord mean to the shepherds in Luke 2? It meant Jehovah, God Almighty. When the angel said a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, he meant he is co-equal, co-eternal with the Almighty. In Luke 1:31, the angel announced to Mary, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus." The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. That name, Jehovah, is used 7,000 times in the Old Testament, and the King James Version of the Bible translates it as Lord. When a pious Jew was reading Scripture and came to the word Jehovah, they would immediately bow, worship. They would not even pronounce the word. They would be in awe and respect of that word. And here is an angel saying, there is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In the Bible, Jesus is called Lord for far more than he's called Savior. Think about that. I noticed that in all the songs that we sang, almost every one of them emphasized Lord over and over again. Because this is the season, and he's the reason, amen? And so, in the Bible, Jesus is called Lord. So many times, it should emphasize to us how we should respect him, how we should stand in awe of him, and not just talk about Jesus frivolously. And we won't go into the vain, vulgar words that are used to describe our Lord, because that's not in our way of thinking. When we say Lord or Lord Jesus, we want people to know that he is our Lord. Amen? We hear Peter in his sermon in Acts 2:36 saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The question is not, will you make him Lord? Jesus is Lord. The question is, will you submit to his lordship? In Romans 10:9-10, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the, who? Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And by the way, no person can be saved without believing in the resurrection of Christ, the bodily resurrection. It says that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You say, but what if a person is deaf and they cannot pronounce words? Oh, they do with their hands. It's the same. It's coming from the heart. It's the heart that makes the difference. But the expression must be there, and the confession must be there. Why did Jesus step out of heaven? Why did he settle the dust of the earth with his blood? In Romans 14:9, it tells us, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Have you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior. Secondly, salvation leads to service. We cannot confess Christ as Lord and serve any other gods or any other masters. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. So that means that we need to evaluate our lives and look at ourselves and ask ourselves, is there anything that takes more of my time, more of my thoughts, more of my money than the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's sobering, isn't it? We need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. For the joy that was set before him, what was that joy? You who are saved, you who have trusted Christ, you who know him, you who have received him and become one of his children. Every one of you who are saved is a joy to Jesus as much as Jesus is a joy to you. Notice what happened after the shepherds had seen Jesus. In Luke 2, verse 17, it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. The shepherds, my friend, their lives were changed drastically. They had been shepherds lying in a field with their sheep. They had been just doing their duty. And then God awakened them. God aroused them. God got their attention. And he brought them to a place where they would see that promised one, the Messiah, that little baby, there in that crib, in that manger. And when you think about this, that babe lying in the manger was just as much Lord then as he was when he, before he came to earth, after he was resurrected, after he had gone to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, he was just as much Lord right there. It's interesting that Jesus did not, he never used any of his divine powers to be a blessing to himself or supply his own needs. He was always supplying the needs of others. These shepherds came as mild, meek shepherds, but after they had been with Jesus, it says that they went out telling everybody. They became evangelists. They were sharing with everybody what they had seen. And my friend, when we have been with Jesus, we should be going and telling other people what we have seen in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Like the man who had the demons cast out of him. And Jesus said, no, go home and tell your friends and your family what the Lord has done for you. My friend, let me ask you something. Has the Lord done something for you? Well, that's what we need to do. This man went out and told 10 cities about the great transformation that had taken place in his life. These shepherds were transformed. Their lives were drastically changed and narrowed. Think what it meant in that day for these shepherds to worship baby Jesus. Think what it meant for a Gentile to say, Christ is Lord. You see, Rome held sway over the world at that time, and the emperor was Caesar, and to the Romans, he was a god. So, for a person to say Jesus is Lord was very costly and dangerous, because what they were really saying was Caesar is not. And that's why so many Christians' lives were taken and they were killed and they were persecuted because of their testimony. They could have gotten along a lot better, more splendidly, you might say, if they had just taken Jesus and put him in a niche in the pantheon with all the other gods. But no, they said in Acts 4:12, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. After you bow your knee to Christ, there's only one question to ask. It's what Paul asked on the road to Damascus. Paul had been persecuting Stephens. He took part in the death of Christians, rather. He took part in the death of Stephen, and he was persecuting the church, and he was going to Damascus to imprison other Christians. And then he had a strong light that he could not stand up against. And that light blinded him. And he said, he hears a voice, Jesus speaking. Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Like an animal kicking against a goad. And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. Saul's next statement was this. Lord, what would you have me do? That's what we need to be asking today. Lord, what would you have me do? Once we become a born-again believer, once we become a Christian, we need to be asking the Lord, not just when we get saved, but every day, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me do? And of course, some of the best advice ever given was what Mary said at the Cana, at the wedding of Cana, when Jesus turned water into wine. She told the servants there, whatever he says, do it. You know, basically that's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that whatever he says, do it. Now, how can I know what he says? I'm going to spend time in the Word of God. I'm going to take time to read. I'm going to take time to study. I'm going to take time to know what this Bible has to say. If I'm going to be a child of God, if I'm going to have Jesus Christ as my Lord, if I'm going to want to obey him, I need to know what the Bible says. How do you do that? You spend daily time in the Bible, not just a little devotional, not just something that just kind of tickles your heart. Oh, that's nice. Read the hard stuff too. Read it all the way through. Have a Bible reading plan and just read it through. It's amazing how God will open our eyes to truths that we never recognized, comparing Scripture with Scripture, understanding things that we didn't think we could understand. Preachers don't like to lose their place, but I have. Now, your life and my life is to please Jesus. You know, if we please Jesus, it doesn't matter who we displease, isn't that right? But you know, sometimes we get caught up in feeling like, well, if I do that or if I say that, it's going to make somebody not like me or displease somebody. You know, I don't care who I displease as long as I'm not displeasing the Lord. That doesn't mean that we run around hurting people with our words or being wrong. It means being right, having the mind of Christ, following Him. So it's so important that after we receive Christ, that we begin to obey Him. And the first step of obedience once a person is saved is baptism. I've noticed through the years that people who got saved and didn't get baptized didn't grow spiritually. They never grew into an adult Christian. So if you have never been baptized but you've been saved, you need to get baptized, because that's going to open the door. That step of obedience will open the door to you knowing much more about what God wants you to do. So what is lordship? The lordship of Jesus Christ means He comes first. Did you know that the Bible says that He should have the preeminence in our lives? He should have the preeminence in our church. He should have the preeminence in everything that we do. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You know, when I got ready to leave the Navy, my division officer was trying to get me to change my mind. And he was a young man, a young lieutenant, in fact, his grandfather has a base in Pensacola, Florida, named after him. He comes from a military family. But Lieutenant J.G. Whiting, actually. And so, in trying to convince me that I should stay in, he said, "You're going to take your children over there." He said, "When I went to college," he said, "I had to make my way for myself." And he said, "It's tough enough for one person going to college to take care of themselves. You're going to take your family over there and starve them to death." And I said, "No, that's not going to happen." He said, "How do you know it's not going to happen?" I said, "Because God's already shown me that He's going to take care of me." Folks, let me tell you something. We have no fears. Our God is near. And when it talks about adding the things that we need when we put God first and the kingdom of God first, God takes care of us. We set out leaving the Navy. People said, "You're leaving your security." Oh, I didn't leave my security. I had all the security in the world. I had eternal security. But we had times when we didn't have everything that other people may have wanted, but we always had the things that we had need of. We started churches. We didn't raise support. Somebody said we got called to start churches, and we went out and raised support. Back then, men who went out and started churches didn't raise support. They just got a well wish from their home church, be warmed and filled, but go. And we didn't know any better. Left out of Highland Park Baptist Church and began to start churches. Had a little bit of equity in the house, sold that, paid off all of our bills, and hit the road. And you know, just along the way, just God just took care of us. We started a church in Northeast West Virginia, and God provided us a wonderful house to live in, an old farmhouse. Wasn't another house within half a mile. But there was cornfields and all that all around us. And then, as we'd been there for about a month, a church with a couple of pickup loads of groceries pulled into our driveway and offloaded them into our kitchen floor. More stuff than we could even eat. We heard you were down here and we wanted to come down here and help you. It's amazing how God supplies our needs, and I could tell you one story after another, and I don't have time to do that. But God supplies our needs when we just simply launch out by faith and trust Him. But not just our physical needs, our spiritual needs. You see, when we put the kingdom of God first and we are daily in the Word of God, then we, having become partakers of the divine nature, through faith and grace, we then begin to add to that faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness. And we continue to add to our faith as we put God first. And so, we need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time in serving our Lord and letting others know that we have a testimony for Him. Thirdly, I want to declare that Christ the Lord has crushed Satan. You know, we need not fear what Satan does when we know who Jesus is. Think about that. We need not fear what Satan does when we know who Jesus is. There's one fear that will remove all other fears. That is the fear of God. Do you fear God? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? Baby Jesus was born to take away fear. In Luke 2, 10 and 11, it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which is a translation of the Old Testament word Messiah. So why did the Messiah come? He came to crush Satan's kingdom. The very prophecy in the Bible is in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. If you want to be turning there, I'm going to be reading this verse to you. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, this was a strange passage of scripture. The old rabbis used to scratch their heads because, you see, the seed comes from the man, not the woman. Notice that Adam is not even mentioned in this passage of scripture at all. So here's a woman who will have a descendant, a virgin-born child, who would crush Satan's head. Remember this, confessing that Jesus is Lord subdues Satan. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. As we give testimony, as we praise our Lord, as we sing praises to our Lord, as we go out and share with others that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and He can be their Lord and Savior, Satan will be on the defense. My testimony is, Jesus Christ is Lord. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. What is your testimony this morning? Have you confessed Him as Lord? So you say, why the virgin birth of Jesus? Why did He take on flesh and blood? Christ Jesus was incarnated, my friend, so that He could die. There would be no other way that you and I could be saved. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, the devil. Thank God we have a victorious Lord. And Satan's time is short. When you say my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, He is my Lord and Savior, I will follow Him anywhere at any cost, then you will find out that when you take that kind of stand, Satan trembles. He trembles at the sight of a holy Christian, at the sound of a confessing Christian, one who is taking a stand for the Lord. We don't have to be on defense all the time, folks. We need to be on offense. Amen? And let this world know where we stand and who we are. For those of us who are saved, the Bible says in Romans 14, verse 10 through 11, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Folks, during the children's worship, Brother Ed brought out very clearly the prophecy that Jesus is coming again. But you know what's going to happen? It's not just going to be all glory, because then we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our works are going to be tried by fire. So you say, I've heard people say, well, I'm a good person. I would never say that myself, because I learned back there in 1965, when I came to Christ, I realized what a sinner I was. And when I got saved, I just became a saved sinner. I simply pray every day, Lord, help me. Help me to be kind and loving. You know, in spite of that, I still have things that come out. Do you? And I have to repent continually. Oh, Lord, help me to not let that happen again. Folks, let me tell you something. We can live in the world for the world, but when we go to be with the Lord, if we're saved, our work's going to be tried by fire. And the Bible says the fire will try every work of what sort it is. And it says it's going to be two kinds of works. Gold, silver, and precious stone. Wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stone does not burn. Oh, that our works would be like that. But wood, hay, and stubble. How many times have we turned the news on and seen how there were acres and hundreds and thousands of acres, and then over there in Maui, the fire can just destroy so much so quick. And it burns away everything that is burnable and only leaves that which does not burn. Oh, that our works would not be like wood, hay, and stubble. We need to make it a point to not let that happen, especially you young people. Set your sights on greater goals. Young couples, set your sight on great goals for the Lord. Don't let yourself get caught up in works that are meaningless and certainly do not glorify God. We need to live our lives looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As we look to Him, that little slogan years ago that someone came up with, what would Jesus do? That's not a bad thing. We need to, every day, Lord, what would you have me do? And live our lives so that when Jesus comes, we will be confident people. The Bible says there's going to be two kinds of people at the judgment seat of Christ. Confident people who did the right things and ashamed who did the wrong things. Let's work on being confident, okay? And then for those who are unsaved, the Bible says concerning being saved, 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 5, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way to be saved except to come to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. The Bible has equipped us to understand what we need to do. We cannot be saved by joining a church. We can't be saved by just doing good works. We can't be saved by giving our money. We can't be saved by just all the other things that the world is trying to do to get into heaven. We can't do those things and get there. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Make Him Savior and Lord of your life today. If you're not saved, this is your time to make a move. This is your time to step out and come and say, that's what I want. That's what I need. Where are you in your spiritual life? Have you confessed Christ to be Lord of your life? Let's stand together for prayer.